Well, good morning, everybody. I must say it's really good to be back here. Good to be here in back in town. Robin and I were gone last weekend, taking Kinsey back to school after Thanksgiving break, which was fantastic. We had a great time down there with Mackenzie. It was really wonderful, beautiful. So I'm going to share this message that today that the Lord gave to me. Actually, was giving to me about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago in this passage of Scripture. But I will tell you, and I know it's Christmas time, right? Hey, hello, good morning. Anybody realize it's Christmas time? The most wonderful time of the year, right? Hallelujah, amen, right? Parties for hosting, marshmallows roasting, chestnuts toasting. I don't know. How does it go? Probably not like that. I know. When the songs come on, I love it. I like it. I enjoy it. I engage with it. We personally in our home, we don't like to really, at least I guess I don't like to turn on the Christmas music until after Thanksgiving, but we got ahead of ourselves because Thanksgiving was so late, so we started early, I guess, as many did, started decorating the house and started putting on the Christmas music and having a great time. It is a wonderful time of the year, is it not? I was looking at something this last week, and I'm just like driving down the road, just like, wow, just engrossed in the Christmas spirit. You guys with me? Is anybody get already caught up in the Christmas spirit? You know what the Christmas spirit is? I was kind of taken like, what is the Christmas spirit? I don't know. And I thought, it makes me feel really good. It makes me feel... love to give. I look for opportunities even more so than ever to give. And then I got caught up in this thought that was like, wow, why don't we as Christians celebrate Christmas every day all year long? Hello? Why don't we? Why are we so selective to just one day a year, one season? Isn't Jesus the reason for every season? I thought so. I do still think so. And I know so, right? Hello? I'm thinking, let's do this. Hey, okay, you guys ready to do this? Okay, Jesus is the reason for every season. That means, you know, let's be Christians at every juncture, at every place, and at all spaces in our lives. I mean, what would it be like if we were actually Christians who celebrated a God, the I Am, who came to this place, this wretched, ruined earth, to restore it to that which he created it to be. And you and I are involved in that. And I celebrated that every day. Wouldn't I look at life and every moment and every opportunity a little bit differently? Okay, did anybody join me in on this? Is anybody here with me today? What if I was actually thankful every single day of the year and not just one day of the year to where I fill my belly up so full that I can't move an inch? And I was thankful every single day of the year. What would that look like as a Christian? Hello? Oh man, that would be awesome. What if we actually honored moms and dads every single day of the year instead of just once in May and once in June? As Christians, as followers of Jesus. Hello? Are you guys getting it? I'm thinking, let's take it to the whole, let's go all out. I'm thinking, let's go all out and celebrate every holiday, every day. Wouldn't that be cool if your neighbors like knocked on your door, rang your doorbell, and you had a bowl of candy there every single day of the year? I'd get a lot of visitors, wouldn't you? And I'd get opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. You come and you want to sell me solar, and I'm giving you a candy bar. That's cool, right? And it might confuse them. Like, I thought that was only one day out of the year. I think I probably better pause, though, because maybe it could get expensive if we start getting into birthdays and anniversaries. Yeah. No, I'm not that guy. But I'm surely thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. Like, could I, should I? I think our association wouldn't allow it. My electric bill also. But I love Christmas. I love that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We celebrate the coming of a king, the coming of a God as man. I love that we celebrate days like Thanksgiving and we uphold these days to really, I think, tap into that which we are to be all year long. There's really not a joking matter in it. I'm really serious about honoring our mothers and fathers every single day of the year, more than just one day. And I think that we ought to take it to every place. I mean, I believe that we should celebrate the freedom of our country on a regular basis and honor the freedom of our country and what it cost, whether it's Memorial Day to where we honor those who gave their lives for us to have the freedom to worship God and serve God in this very country, so much so that we are free to be called to minister to and evangelize in the entire world because of that freedom. Hallelujah to that. Amen? That's just not one day of the year. And then to honor our veterans who gave their lives for that freedom. That should be every day, all the time, as believers in Christ. Hello? You guys tracking with me on this? Christmas is fantastic and awesome and amazing, but it ought to literally spur us to be like this all the time. All the time. I know we as a charity and as a church, but as we operate in both those functions as a charity, it's a great time of the year because so many people are more cognitive of the need to give, or maybe there's something that spurs them in their soul to want to give to charities at this time of year. So much of what happens in our charity work happens this time of the year where we have to store up our storehouse because come April, May, June, July, August, September, a lot of people forget about charity work that we do all year long, that we practice all year long, every day, all day here at the Salt Mine. That had nothing to do with the message today, all that. By the way, I think it was pent up in there to want to preach. We were able to join in at the church that two of our children, actually three, Shannon and Devin and Kinsey, they go to a church down in La Mirada, and it's a Calvary Chapel church. Fantastic young man is a preacher, and we've connected, and it's been exciting. He's personally thanked me for raising up young people that are eager and willing and able to serve God in the church. And it was really encouraging as a dad and as a pastor that these young people that are down there that are my children are planted in a church that's looking for opportunities to just serve their community. And it's pretty fantastic because now the kingdom, God, is reaping the benefits of our work of training up our children in the ways of the Lord, and it's pretty awesome. That was neat for Robin and I. So I'm going to talk about today, talking about more and talking about Christmas. I'm going to go right to the passage of Scripture that God gave me before anything that has transpired this week. God gave me this passage of Scripture way before that, and then as God showed me things in the midst of it, of circumstances and incidences that have come about even this very week, there's a purpose behind it and a reason in it, and I see it now more clearly than then when he was giving this to me, which is pretty neat. I like that, how God does that. God's ahead of the game. You know, you realize that? God's ahead of you. He is behind you, but he is ahead of you. He's intentionally involved in your doings, your being, and even your past, your present, and your future. He's involved. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't abandon us. He's continuously and even relentlessly looking for opportunities to infuse himself into your situation so that you will shine like stars. You'll be light and salt in a dark and a decaying world. in Psalm 51, he gave me this passage. And so I know it's a long passage. It's actually like, I think, 18, 19 verses. So I'm going to read the whole thing and then come back. I'm going to read Psalm 51 out of the ESV. And if I titled the message More Than, because we're talking about more than forgiveness. And that's a good thing, but you'll see where we go with it, I believe. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, he's cute. He's friendly, friendly little train. What the heck was that? I don't know what to do with that guy. Go out there and stop him, shake his hand, say thank you very much. We just give him a tip as he goes by. Verse 8 says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have spoken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud for your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." There you go, Psalm 51. So as I was looking into this and asking the Lord, how do you want me to approach this, and really asking the Holy Spirit to give me the direction so that I could direct and we can talk about it and discuss what this is about, and talking about more than forgiveness, and what is God after in your life and my life? Is the ultimate goal for you to be forgiven from your sins so that you can escape the perils of hell and go to heaven? That's not a trick question. It really is a question just to ponder and think about. Is that the ultimate goal of God for you? It is a great and grand goal, and it's from the start to the finish. To yes, forgiveness of sins has to happen, but there is, you know, to escape the perils of hell and be planted in, if you will, invited in. Allowed into God's heaven because of your forgiveness of sins. But here's the dilemma that we are all faced with, and we're all faced with this dilemma that every one of us are faced with. I know that was extremely redundant, but I intended it to be. Is what do we do in between? What do we do in the meantime, right? I still remember Blake when he was about 3 years old and was talking, and I was riding with one of my friends, and he was riding with us, and he looked at this man, and literally he's 3 years old, and he looked at him and said, "So what do you do in the meantime?" That was it. That was all he asked him. And the man looked at him, he's like, "Well, I don't know how to explain that to a 3-year-old, but I'll give it a go." So what do we do in the meantime? And what is God after in the midst of us, in us and through us, that he wants to do in us in the meantime until we get to heaven? What's he doing? What's the work that God is doing? What's that? Okay, that's part of it. That's going to be part of it. But isn't it what he's doing? Isn't he making us new? Isn't he constantly at work transforming us, sanctifying us to be like him, making us new? Hello? Right? So there's the process that has to happen. And I think that this is in Psalm 51, there's many aspects and processes and steps to be taken that can't be skipped over, that must be dealt with in your very own heart. Because here's what it comes down to. I said and I mentioned that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, right? Yes. Was I lying? I don't think so. But what do I do with all the ick that's in me? Does anybody have ick in you? Don't answer. Isn't it sometimes challenging to get to the place of seeing what ought to be wonderful, what ought to be good, because I got stuff inside of me that's hindering me from walking, knowing, living the most wonderful time of the year? Does anybody relate to that? How do I deal with the junk, the ick, the sin in me? Because in dealing with that sets me free to enjoy the most wonderful time of the year. I have to deal with that. And please, please, please come with me for a moment to deal with that in yourself, to deal with that as I deal with that in me, and I explain and give us insight. David does here in giving us insight to dealing with the ick to get into God's presence. Because isn't when we really do bask in this most wonderful time of the year, aren't we really just enjoying the presence of God? As I was going through and saying, wow, this is, you know, we were gone for a few days and enjoying Disneyland and enjoying my daughter, and it was fantastic. But I came back and I caught myself and found myself absolutely elated and just filled with so much joy to be able to serve the Lord in this awesome community of Lincoln. I wasn't distraught. I wasn't overwhelmed, even though I had literally about 60 phone calls that I had to try to return within about a day's time. And it just filled my heart with joy to honor God with this life that he's given me and serve in this community to be salt and light. And I found myself just like almost skipping out of my truck. And I had to be careful though, because I think I just shocked some people with like, Merry Christmas, wow. So, and I think I like, oh, okay, settle down there, mister. But it was, I caught myself filled with joy. And I thought, where is this coming from? Is this coming from me? Is it coming from you, God? Is it coming from the spirit of Christmas? No, it was coming from freedom to be me who God's called me to be. And I thought, this is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus. And then thank you, Jesus. Because there's no other meaning, there's no other purpose, because Jesus is the reason for every season in my life and in this community and in what we do here. So let's go into, have mercy on me, O God. I'm going to try to go through. There's a few verses that I'm going to really highlight, but there's some I'm going to just, we're just going to, just they're self-explanatory, if you will. In verses 2 and 3, after he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Understand what David is calling out here and crying out to. You guys, if you want to read the reason why David is actually crying out to God with this, have mercy on me, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 through, I think, 13 is where it finally ends up with the son of his sin actually dies. But it's this moment that David as king of Israel as king, really conquering king, and he was on the verge of, if you will, being emperor because of all that Israel was doing and all that God had given to Israel. God had basically said, "You can have it all. This is all yours." And as king of Israel, he basically noticed, and you guys know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? Most of us, all of us should know at least parts or at least the theme or the story of David and Bathsheba, where he was up on his rooftop and noticed a young woman who was bathing nude and liked her, wanted her, took her. As his kingdom, as his men were off at war, took her for his own and ended up getting her pregnant. And then he brings back, finds out she's pregnant, finds out it's one of his men's wife, Uriah, and so he brings Uriah back into the, sends him to come back home, and he tries to get him, I mean, he really has this scheme of plans to try to get Uriah to go lay with his wife so that the child, now that she is pregnant with, he would assume that it was his and he would be off the hook. Do you think God lets us scheme plans to get us off the hook very often? Probably not ever. Hello? And so David tries this plan, and so that doesn't work because Uriah was such a loyal, faithful servant to his king and to his men that he wouldn't even, he laid at the doorstep of David's king, of his palace, and would never even go to his wife, never even went to his home. And when David came to him and asked him, said, "Why didn't you go home? You laid here all night." And he said, "I cannot go to the pleasures of my home and eat a meal that my wife cooks and lay with my wife when the men that are out there on the front line fighting a battle for you, king. I cannot do that. I am loyal to you and I'm loyal to these men. I cannot enjoy the pleasures of home while my men are out there fighting." So David's like shooken up, like, "Now what do I do? I couldn't trick him that way, so now I must have to just, I guess I just got to take him out." So, of course, he as king has that power and ability to do that. You guys, right? You guys know the story, right? I'm just kind of recapping. So this is what happens. And so he sends David, he sends Uriah with a note about himself. Of course, he's so loyal, he doesn't open the note to Joab, the commander. And to Joab, the commander, the note reads, "Send Uriah to the front line, to the most vicious parts where you know that there are valid men of valor that have the ability to kill Uriah." Because Uriah is a great soldier. Uriah was a man, a fighter. You got to send him to a place, deliberately send him to a place on the front line where you know that he cannot survive. And then as you send them, pull back all the troops except Uriah. Basically leave the man to defend himself all by himself. That breaks my heart right there. Does it not? And so they come back and there's the news that basically Uriah is killed. So David did all this. David did all this. And then, of course, we have Nathan the prophet that comes to David and says, "Here's what you have done." And he comes to him with a story. You guys, I don't know if you remember the story. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where he comes to him with this story that says, there's this rich man and a poor man, and they live right next to each other. And the rich man has everything he needs. Everything he needs. He is not in want for anything. And the poor man has one lowly sheep that he raises up as his very own. This lowly sheep sleeps with him in his children's bed. This lowly sheep is as one of his children. And the rich man has a visitor, just simply a strange visitor that comes to him. This is Nathan the prophet telling David this story, really hooking him in to what's happening, even into his own heart. And he says, this is what's happened. The rich man then, as a stranger came to visit him, instead of taking one of his many multiple lambs that he could slaughter and he could actually feed this stranger, he goes and he claims the poor man's only lamb for so he could serve a stranger, and kills the poor man's lamb to where he's left with nothing. So David's anger is aroused and he's burning with, it's like, what? This man shall pay for this. He shall pay for it with his life, and he shall pay for it with fourfold all the lambs that he has taken. And Nathan said, it's you. It's you. You're that man for what you did to Uriah the Hittite. And that sets up Psalm 51. And that sets up David's cry. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. You see, David's only cry to God is in who God actually is. In who God actually is. You see, I think that happens so many times. We as believers, we come to Jesus. We have a moment of coming to Jesus. And that moment of coming to Jesus as Lord and Savior is a moment that we're identified with our own sin. We identify with our sin to where we know that we need a Savior. And that's a grand and glorious place to come to Jesus, right? You need to know that you need a Savior because of your sin before you come to Jesus as your Savior. Hello? It's simple. But then there's these places in our lives where we seem to start to forget how much we still need a Savior. And how deep and how dark and how alluring and even entrapping sin can be. And this is a place where Nathan reminds David of what just happened. Because David knew God's love. David knew God's mercy. David knew God's heart. And yet he still chose to do this thing that was horrendous in God's eyes. Then he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know that my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. See, in David speaking, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me because of what he just had gone through. What just had God had placed in his heart, what God had instilled within his heart, that passion for hatred for sin through Nathan the prophet. He murdered an honest and extremely loyal man to protect his affair with this man's wife. And that was before him. And then when you read on about the story, he said, no, this is what's going to happen. Your home will never be removed of bloodshed. You'll be forgiven. You are forgiven for your sin, but the son of your sin will surely die. And that actually did play out and happen in 2 Samuel 13. There's a verse in here I'm going to hit on real quick, and I'm going to hit really hard because it's an interesting one. In verse 4, it says, against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, all that we just explained and all that I just went through and walked us through, are you guys with me? Are you still with me? Hello? Somebody respond. Okay. That verse, doesn't that throw you off just a smidge? It ought to. Listen, doesn't that verse just kind of like say, well, wait a second. It almost has the appearance of David being a little bit arrogant about his own sin. Or, if you will, even insensitive to that which his sin has done to other people's lives. Does it have that appearance? And I need us to understand this, and I felt like the Holy Spirit really showed me clearly is why this is spoken like this and why David said these words. Because if he says against you and only you, didn't he sin against Bathsheba by taking her? Didn't he sin against his wives by taking her? Yes. All yes. Didn't he sin by killing Uriah? Yes. Hello? Right? He had an innocent man killed. Wouldn't that be a sin? Hello? Are you guys with me? You're wrong. No, it's not. And I just shook you way up. It's not a sin according, and this is what the Lord showed me, it was not a sin according to the culture of him being king. He was king over all the land. Anything in that land belonged to him. Hello? He had rights to anything that he wanted to. Do you guys follow with me? No, you need to understand this, because if we don't understand this, what we'll end up doing, we'll end up placing our sin in and we'll actually start comparing it with cultural standards. Hello? David could have easily tapped out to, I'm king. I could do what I want. And you know what? Nobody would have done a thing about it. There would have been no law he would have had to answer to for this act. Are you tracking with me? Listen, it's very important that we understand this, because we live in a culture where, guess what? Cultural standards are different than God's. Have you not noticed? Have you not noticed? That's why it's so imperative and so important that we come to this conclusion that it's against God that we sin, even if the culture accepts it as okay and normal and maybe even acceptable. Hello? That's deep, because that gets into the depth of, now I've got to be honest with myself and I got to listen to what God is saying in spite of what the world says, my friends say, or my peers, or even the government. The legalities of sin right now. It's legal to do things in this day that were illegal to do less than 20 years ago. Hello? Shouldn't that ought to shake us up a little bit and say we ought to live by a different standard than what the world sets up? Amen? And that's what David is dealing with. David is dealing with the very fact and the very truth that it's against God and against God alone that he has sinned. And he recognizes that. He identifies that with that and comes clean and gets honest with that. Amen? Hello? Didn't that not just speak? That spoke really clear to me. And then to say we hold God, verse 4, the second part of it, so that you may be justified in your words, speaks to, in the same theme, how we hold God, listen to this. This is what this, these are things that the Holy Spirit gave to me in words that are really clear. Because I really did, I attempted to look up commentaries on Psalm 51, and I found absolutely none. I don't know why, if the Lord just wouldn't allow me to, or if he just said, no, you just need to just listen to me. Don't go off of anything anybody else is saying right now. Like, okay. So here's what the Holy Spirit said to me in regards to this. He said, we hold God accountable for all the wrongs that are done against us, but we take no accountability for the wrong that we have actually done against him. And that's what he's in saying, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. It's recognizing the God, David is saying, I have become accountable now to the wrong that I have done against you. And I'm not blaming you for all the wrongs that I could blame you for, God. God, it's all your fault that there's evil in the world, right? God, it's all your fault that my son passed away. God, it's all your fault that my wife got sick. God, it's all your fault that I lost my job and that I can barely walk right now. God, it's all your fault that my wife cheated on me. God, it's all your fault. Without taking any accountability to the wrongs I've done against God.
Or like what Saul said,
you made me king. You made me king. Oh man, I don't know how many times I hear those words. Not in the, you made me king, but if you wouldn't have put me in this place, it wouldn't have happened. Interesting. How honest that we are required to be. Aren't you glad that God requires us to be honest? I am. Not always easy. So in verse 5 it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David was identifying with the evil at his core, the evil in his heart that he said is existent there from my very existence. Even before, as I was being formed in my mother's womb, I was born in sin. I don't know if we just don't really like that a whole lot. It seemed like that was popular before my time frame of being a Christian, that we need to be born again. And this is because we are born dead. We're born sinners. We don't like that. What we like right now is like, well, God made me this way, so this is how I am. Right? Whether I'm of one of, 98 different genders, or this way or that way, my sexual identity, this is how God made me. Now, God, we were born a sinner. Sorry, I need it. And this is what David is identifying with. And that's something that we must also identify with in the process of sanctification. So I'm going to keep going, because if I don't, I'm going to run out of time. This is really good stuff. In verse 6, "Behold, you delight in truth in my inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." I don't know, is anybody learning anything right here, right now, today? Because here's something that I'm learning, and I'm really grasping a hold of, is this truth here, is that, many of us believe that David is giving us really clear insight into the sanctification process, the work that God's doing. God starts where? God starts in the inner place of your being. That's where God ultimately, that's where he is intentionally looking into, is my inner thoughts. And God starts in that inner place of my inner being and just trying to pull me and trying to get me to be honest with myself in my inner place of my inner being. Is that a challenge for anybody else? It's okay to raise your hand. Please, somebody join me in this challenge of being honest in my inner being. Okay, the rest of you need to repent of your lying of the inner being that you're dealing with. Because I know that each and every one of us struggles with the honesty in my inner being. Hello? I know that all of us do. David, the man after God's own heart, the apple of God's eye, is sharing with us the struggle within him to be honest in his inner being. And this is the most noble man that's ever been recorded as somebody that's closest to God in the Bible in all of history than anybody else. And David's sharing it. In other words, guess what? This is how all of us are. All of us struggle with this. And it's the honest struggle. To be honest, we can't skip this. We can't mock God. We can't skip the process of God wanting us to be honest with ourselves, the inner honesty. And that's where he starts. And I need you to really join me in this and really actually appreciate that that's where God starts. Simply because he gives you and I that first opportunity, second opportunity, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, so many chances to just get right with him, to just be honest with him. And he gives us these opportunities, and I love that, because he doesn't leave us alone, and he's looking for me to just fess up to him. To be honest with him about what's going on in my heart, my inner thoughts, my inner heart. And when I'm honest with that, then it opens up this, I love this, that it opens it up, this is, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. See, that's where it almost goes from one place to the next, one spectrum to the next, but they both are inside. You delight in that honesty in my heart, but in the end result in that is going to be wisdom that comes from that place in the innerness of my heart. The wisdom of God that can come from there. Hello? And that's really awesome. I love that, because that's ultimately what he's about, is giving us and filling us and instilling us with his spirit, his wisdom, his self to be like him. Amen? And when we skip that step, the only thing to do is get religious. That's the only, it's the only thing to do is get religious and try to do, make, and try to appear to be something other than you're not. And when we try to do that, what we end up doing is we skip the step that's most crucial and important. We can't skip this step. And it's actually a mockery to God. And we can't do that. We've got to be honest. But it's a good thing because God's for you in it. God is with you in it. And this is the hard part. God is so for you that he will not let you be honest. Even if he has to force your hand and force honesty to come out. In other words, expose the lie. God is capable, but even that move is a move of love. I'm going to go on to verse 8. Verse 8 is referring to, actually 7 and 8, sorry. 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." It sounds like a lot of talk that, like, what is David referring to here? Kind of have to, you have to understand where what these mean. In purging with hyssop. Hyssop was the branch of that the priests would use. It was a bush, a hyssop branch that would the priests would use. They would dip this hyssop branch into the blood that was sacrificed by the pure and spotless lamb and sprinkle it for the cleansing of all sin. This was a religious act, and it was a ceremonial act that involved a cleansing of the sin. Hello? And so David is referring to this, he's saying, and he's actually, this is prophetic, if it has to be, because it is. It's prophetic looking ahead to Jesus' blood being the blood that cleanses us from all sin and purges us from the sin that is within me. And that's the only sin, see, this is it, sin that has not been covered, purged by the blood of Jesus, guess what? It's still hanging around your neck as a yoke to you. Any of your sin that has not been covered by the blood of Jesus is hanging around your neck. What am I saying in that? That is, it's Jesus is the only way. Jesus' blood is the only way for us to be cleansed, forgiven, and free from our sin. The blood of Jesus is the only way to be free from our sin. You with me? Hello? Man, this is a really tough crowd this morning. Either you're really deep in thought and receiving it all, or let's just go with that. I won't go or. Because here's what I want to reiterate or emphasize. There's absolutely nothing wrong with programs that teach us how to be free from the bondages of addictions. But they do not have the power to free us from our sin. Jesus has the power to free you from your sin, and then you can engage in programs in that freedom to learn how to walk in that freedom. Hello? Amen. Amen. There's absolutely nothing wrong, like how I'm using my hands. This is, I don't know why. There's absolutely nothing wrong with medications that help you chemically balance yourself out as long as that is not your freedom. Your freedom does not hinge on the proper medication, the proper program that you are involved in. Your freedom from your sin is all in Jesus and only in Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that will free you from your sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Because there is no program that I could do just right, and there's no medication that I could get just right. Because this body and this world and this stuff is all messed up. It's all jacked up, and it's all doing it wrong. Hello? We try to do it as right as we possibly can, but if we do it anything outside of the blood of Jesus to try to get free from our sin, we're missing the mark. We're not making it. We're actually as Jesus accused the Pharisees of, is like you're heaping a greater yoke of bondage onto people's lives. By now we have to try to get this right, do this right, measure up, do all these things. There's 10, 12, 15, I don't know, 24 steps into how you can get free from sin. Hello? And that's helpful, but it's not what the answer is. The answer is in Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And it always has been and it still always will be. Hallelujah. And the broken bones that God has broken, listen to this. It's in verse 8, it says, let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. The bones that you have broken. Do you hear what he's saying there? David referring to the bones that God has broken in his life. What is he referring to that? This is super important too, because the broken bones that God has broken refer directly to our fleshly infrastructure. The things that we put on as what is my strength, my talents, my gifts. The things that I say, this is what I'm good at, and this is the things that I'm going to stand on. These are my personalities, whatever it is. Anything that I have put as a place of that I'm going to stand on, God says, oh, really? I'm just going to break that. He will. He does, out of love for you. He will break your bones so that you have nothing to stand on inside of yourself, but only him. Oh, man, we quickly forget and ignore the powerfully addicting dangers of sin, and we think that we could step over God's boundaries without personal and moral cost. We think that we're stronger than we actually are, wiser than we actually prove to be, and we assess that we have character, discipline, and strength that we don't really have outside of Christ. So God, in his redeeming love, will break our bones. He will bring us through difficulty, suffering, want, sadness, loss, and grief in order to ensure that we are living in pursuit of the one thing that each of us desperately needs: him. That's awesome. Verses 9 through 12, and this is really, it gets fantastic. Oh, I was fired up about all this stuff. I think I still am a little bit. Verse 9 says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David's prayer and ours has to start with forgiveness. I have to deal with my sin, and my sin has to be sin, and it has to be offensive. You have to understand how offensive it is to God, as David did. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with just forgiveness. It's more than that. It ends with newness. We need to go further than just forgiveness and ask for more. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart and renew that right spirit within me. By the same grace that you rescued me, God, from hell, please make me new. I love that the Hebrew word that's used here for create is bara. Then that Hebrew word for that bara, what it means actually is referring directly to the creative power of Elohim, the only being who has the power to speak, to create with his word something from nothing. Man. And that's what David is claiming here. Create, speak into me something from nothing. Do you understand what he's doing here? And we must understand this, and I think walk in this the same direction. David is saying, the only goodness in my heart has to come from you. The only newness in my heart can only come from you and you alone. You, God, create that in me. Oh, you could give it all you got, but man, it'll just make you miserably desperate in your failures, because we will not succeed in trying to develop a good heart without Christ and His Word creating that in us, something from nothing. You know, you guys, you know, I've shared it many times, and I like to just share it again. And how much God tells me, and how much God tells you that He loves you, but He doesn't love you because you're lovable. He loves you because He is loving, and the goodness of your heart doesn't come from any goodness inside of you. It comes from that which He has created inside of you. It's almost like it is, you know, when we as this lump of clay, we start, do we really have the arrogance in us to say as a lump of clay, well, I guess I got this figured out now. I really got this figured out. I can do this. I can handle this. I'm a lump of clay. I'm really just a lump of clay. I'm just a bunch of dirt particles. Why would a bunch of dirt particles thinking that they could do something great in this world without needing God? We need God. And that's what he's referring to in the create in me and restore the right spirit. It's God doing it. God is all in for you, your life, your story. And he can and he will and he does wipe your slate clean. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody thank you, Jesus, right now that He has wiped your slate clean? Amen. I thank you, Lord, that you have wiped my slate clean, but that's not where He wants to stop. God isn't into clean slates. You know what He's into? Finished stories. He loves to tell His story through you. He intends to rewrite His story in you and through you by renewing a right spirit within you. God is at work right now, rewriting your story, renewing your spirit, molding your heart to be like His. He's doing it right this very moment. And then we get into the passages of Scripture 14 through 8, really 18, or I'm sorry, yeah, 13 through 18, where some claim that this is kind of David's foxhole promises to the Lord. Where he's caught red-handed. And I promise God I'll do this. I promise God I'll do that. And it's a good promise. But I believe there's something more to this. I think it's a definitive understanding that David's coming to. That as David's walking through this, he's walking through this process of allowing God to sanctify him by completely being humble, completely being honest, completely being transparent, and even owning and taking accountability and responsibility for his very own sin. He then comes to this conclusion that it's not just about me. This is about now you, God, allowing this process for me to be used for a greater purpose. A greater purpose that's about Jerusalem, about Israel, about the kingdom. And that's what it comes to when we start going through this. This is something that when we walk through and we get set free from our ick, the other side of that is to help others get through their ick. Amen? I know that we live in this culture that, I don't know, Blake and I have talked about this, and we live in a culture that really starts, we're developing narcissistic Christians, in that we're making it so much about me that we forget that the reason that God is doing good work in me is so that God can use us to do good work in others. And if we forget that, then we'll get stuck in me. You get stuck in me mode? Everything's about me? You know? Right? Have you ever been stuck there where you start singing I think it's Stephen Furtick does it, the do, re, me, 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 me? You get stuck there. No, there's a lot more to it. Don't get stuck in me mode and make God's love all about me. It is about you. He loves you, and he's all in for you. But he's in for you so that he can use you right where God wants you to be. And he loves to do that. He's looking for opportunities to write his story in yours and my heart. So what's the end result to this? Where does it leave us? Where does it leave us? Be honest. Be honest, be true, and let God do a great work in you and set you free. Set me free. Amen. Amen. Yes, brother.
I can't point to one, but there are people here right now that think that they are capable of fixing themselves and are struggling every day with trying to make themselves better. They live up to this thing called being a Christian.
Ah.
They need to come up and get prayed for because you can't do it yourself.
Amen. Amen, brother. He said that there's people right here in this very room that are struggling to try to do this all on their own. And what I heard my brother George saying is that it's the noble struggle is to try to be a Christian all on their own, which it doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I get it, because I think when pride starts dwelling up inside of us from within us, and that we really do start thinking, and I've been there before, and it's not a pretty person that is there, because the only thing that does exist then is to look down on others because they're not where I am. And yet the reality, the true reality and the honestness inside of me is I'm not even close to where I think I should be. And my struggle is out of guilt and shame for all the failures that are constantly in front of me. And when I get honest, I say, God, I can't do this without you. I can't even be good for a moment without you, not let alone a day, let alone what I desire to do to celebrate every single holiday, every day of the year. That really is inside of me. I really want to celebrate Christmas, Thanksgiving, Halloween, Veterans Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, every single day of the year. Did I forget any? Oh, Valentine's Day. I can't forget Valentine's Day. Heck, that's the best one. Yeah, I don't think so. And then we go into Columbus Day, President's Day. Come on, be careful, because then it's birthdays and anniversaries, and it gets real expensive to do that every day. I can't keep up with that. But what I'm saying is, I long so much for people to see Jesus in me, and see not because I want them to, so they see me as super Christian, but because I want people to see Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, when we taste and see that he is good, oh man, the Spirit of God is freedom. And when people can walk in that, and they could just even get a glimpse and a touch, and the reason I looked over there is not because who's there now, but because who was there just a minute ago. Right before church started, there was a couple that was sitting there. And he came, he's like, in fact, he went and got Hunter, and he said, or I don't know how somebody said, Hunter comes to Eric, there's these people that are in here, they want to talk to you, they're asking for Eric Long. And I'm like, okay, I guess that's me, I guess I got to go. But so, and it was this, a man and a woman. He says, hey, do you recognize me? I was like, yeah. I said, we used to work together. He goes, yeah, it's Chepe. And I'm like, oh, Chepe, hey, Chepe. We worked together. And he goes, I remember the day. He goes, I remember the day when your daughter was born. I remember your sister Heather, and he's telling me all these names, and he remembers this, and he says it, and I remember you worked, and you loved life, you always happy. He's Spanish, Mexican, so he's speaking the best he can, and you tell me about Jesus, and I need to be set free. This is literally what happened, just literally like an hour ago. I can't stop drinking. And I could smell the alcohol in his breath. And I need to be set free. Will you pray for me? I prayed for him. I said, please stick around because I want to pray for you some more. And they left within 2 minutes. But we can present Jesus clearly as we can to every single person. So when I share that, I'm sharing that because I'm going to pray for him, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for me. That not only do we just see Jesus, but we grab a hold of Jesus and don't let go of Jesus with everything in us. Because Jesus is our life source, and we have no other source of life but Jesus. If I try to figure this out and I think, oh, one prayer is going to do it, and now I got it and I'm on my way, I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. You and I need Jesus every moment of the day and every day of the year. We can't forget that we need Jesus to cover our sin. You cannot master sin without Jesus. I cannot conquer sin without the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your love for us that goes above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. We can't fathom up how much grace that you are wanting to pour into us. I can't even put it into words, but Lord, we're just going to sit here and we're going to worship you. We're going to bask in your presence, and we're asking you, Father God, by the power of the blood of Jesus, your very Son, working mightily by your Holy Spirit in us and through us in the inner parts of my very being, to set me free so that I can celebrate you, worship you, testify of you, and present to others your grace, your goodness. And yes, and we pray for those that see Jesus, that their choice would be to grab you and take you in, all in Jesus' name. And we ask that you do that first and foremost in us, that we grab you and take you in, every portion of you. Every portion of you, we give every portion of us. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen, amen, amen.